We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
Over the last couple of weeks, we've had an incredible experience at Relevant Church. We've encountered some things that happened in the shadows at Relevant Church, but never publicly as they did the last few weeks. The last few weeks, we experienced a shift and a move of the Holy Spirit like we've never experienced at Relevant. God has always provided new ways of experiencing the Spirit's power in the church, but we experienced it 2 weeks ago in such a supernatural way where God said, listen, I am taking over this moment. It's not going to be planned. It's not going to be scripted. It can't be anything. I don't want anybody to be able to say, hey, we orchestrated that. And so we saw a supernatural shift. And because of that, we launched into a short 2 week mini series called The Promise. And it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Now, I've told people already that I planned on speaking and doing a full series about the Holy Spirit in the fall. We're still going to do that. But right now, we're just going to handle just a couple of subjects. Last week, we just talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Where did the Holy Spirit, this promise that was sent by God, where did it originate? We know that it originated with Abram. The blessing of Abraham came with the blessing of the promise. And so this week, we're going to be discussing something that's kind of taboo in certain circles. It's taboo in certain faith experiences. Some of you guys are unfamiliar. Some people are weirded out by it. I knew I was one who was majorly weirded out by it. But God has begun to show me over the last few years that his power is available to everybody. Now, before, forever, as long as you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is available and accessible to you. But not only does the Holy Spirit live in your life, but he's also gifted you and has the capacity to gift you with giftings that are uniquely from him. In the fall, we'll talk about miracles, we'll talk about prophecy, we'll talk about some of these other things, but today I want to speak specifically about tongues. About tongues. I know there's been different belief systems about what are tongues, what are speaking in tongues, being, you know, people are catching the Holy Ghost and all of that. Let me tell you right now, you can't catch the Holy Ghost. Number one, the Holy Ghost already lives inside of you, but you can experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we talked a little bit about that last week. So this is what we're doing. First service, you're getting a blessing because you're getting this message. Second service is not going to get this message. Second service is just going to get a regular Father's Day message. So you guys get a good, good, good biblical Bible teaching. I mean, the other one's going to be Bible teaching as well, too. But you guys, so if you want to get a double portion, as my wife just said, feel free to stay till second service and get both messages. But let me tell you right now, I have a lot of content. I've got a lot of content. The reason I have a lot of content, because I didn't want somebody to say, well, but. I want to give you as much Bible text as I can give you. You can go do your own Bible study. You can go through it. We can talk about it. You can reach out to us. Thank God somebody just raised their Bible like, I got my Bible. I'm ready to go. So let me tell you, the main texts in Acts are not going to be on the screen. So if you need a Bible, our house crew does have Bibles. Or turn on your Bible, go to your Bible app or download the Bible app real quick. So if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. House crew is going to get you a Bible. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1. That's where we're going to hang out for a little bit. So it's going to feel like drinking out of a fire hose. I probably won't stand up a whole lot because I got a whole lot of notes. So you guys ready to dive in? People are like, this is 9:30. You're not supposed to give us this much content. But put on your thinking caps because we're jumping in right now. So let me begin like this. Imagine being an NBA player, but never, ever, ever, ever getting a chance to play in the game. Say you're on the team. You're on the team. You suit up. You travel with them. You're at every single game. And not only that, it's a guaranteed contract. You're getting paid. But you never, ever get to play in the game. Not only do you never get to play in the game, but you are never able to get an endorsement deal. So all you do is have the shirt on your back, the shoes on your feet, and the fact that you are a player in this league, but you're benched every single week. Every single game. Never, ever, ever get any playing time. They let you practice, but you can never play in the game. And your salary is capped at $500,000. That's it. No more, no less. You're just going to get $500,000 per year. Now, let me tell you, the lowest paid NBA player is paid $633,000. So you don't even get paid the lowest. You are the lowest paid player. You're at $500,000. Let me tell you, the highest paid basketball player right now is Steph Curry. And he gets paid $48 million a year. So let's just say you're on the same team as Steph Curry. And every single day, you guys go to practice, you see this man is going to get all the playing time. He's going to get all the endorsement deals. He's going to get just everything that you want, but you can't get it because you're benched every single time. You've got access, but you don't have the capacity. Most of us here would be like, well, that's good money. $500,000, that's more than I make now. I'm good. I will take that. I will bench me, baby. I will be there. It's good money. But imagine what you could do with $1 million. Imagine what you could do with $10 million, $20 million, $30 million. But you can never, ever earn it because you're on the bench and your salary's capped. While everybody else is making money, getting endorsement deals, and experiencing something that you'll never, ever get to experience. All right, for some of you guys, sports isn't your thing. What about being part of a royal family, but having no access to the royal benefits? You've got the name. You were born into the family, but you have no access to the royal benefits. Harry and Meghan gave up their royal benefits because they just wanted to lead a decent, quiet life. Forget that. Give me my money. I want the entourage. I want everything. Give me the palace. In fact, when they got married, they were given this incredible chateau that they spent $2.4 million that they didn't, not out of their own money. His grandmother paid $2.4 million to remodel this thing. This thing was already worth like $10 million. But they spent $2.4 million to make it their own. And as soon as they were like, no, we don't want to do this royal thing, they were like, ha, give us back the chateau. Imagine being in a space where you bear the name, you bear the team's name, but you have no access to the benefits. Your benefits are absolutely capped. Can I tell you, many Christians live in that same situation. They bear the name of Christ. They sit next to Christ on the throne. I'm going to show you how. But they lack the authority or the power to exercise the authority of that position. God, I pray that as you speak to us through this word, God, that you would make your word very clear and very plain to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you guys know that as a Christian, you're a co-heir with Christ? As a Christian, if you're new to Christianity, what does that mean? That Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, when you say yes to him, when you say, I'm going to follow you as not only my Savior, but as my Lord, Jesus then, through his blood, adopts you into the family of God. And now you are a co-heir with Christ. That means you've got the same access to God that Jesus does. You got the same access. You sit next to Jesus on the throne. In fact, scripture tells us this in Romans 8, 16, 17. I actually got y'all some scriptures today so y'all can read them on the screen, but take notes because note takers are history makers. It says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. heirs of God. What does heir mean? Meaning you've got access to the same inheritance that Jesus has access to. And fellow heirs with Christ. So we're heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Ephesians 2:6 tells us this. And we were raised up with him when we said yes to Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your current state is you are next to the Father. While you may be here physically walking, yes, we get that, but your eternal reality is sitting next to the Father, next to Jesus Christ for eternity. You have eternity to look forward to. You get to look forward to spending ceaseless ages with God in heaven and in eternity. So let me ask you, if that's our reality, then why don't we exercise the authority and the power that comes with it as Christians? Jesus says, I came to give you life and life abundantly, but we got so many humdrum Christians that never walk in that experience and that power. That never experience the abundance that Jesus Christ came to give. That never get to live in the blessing of the promise that God promised every single one of us. I'm gonna get to it in a second, but the promise of Abraham, the patriarch of our faith, the one whom God blessed the entire world through, God said, I will make you a great number. The world will be blessed through you. Humanity will be blessed through you. And scripture tells us that blessing is for you as well, too. It's not just for Abraham. It's not just for his biological kids. But when you become a Christian, you get adopted into that lineage. And this is what scripture tells us, 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, another translation says, declare or perform the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you're a co-heir with Christ. You're seated next to, your eternal reality is sitting next to Jesus Christ on the throne. And you right now, sitting in these seats, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You've got access. You've got access. But let me ask you, do you live with power? You've got access, but do you live with the power and the authority that Jesus Christ had? When you walk into your school, students, do you have the power and authority that Jesus Christ had? Can you shift the atmosphere when you walk into your school? Parents, when you come home, can you shift the atmosphere positively? Some of us shift the atmosphere, all right. Listen, there was a time in my life where I sucked as a dad. And my oldest son told me, like, as we've been recounting years of me being a terrible dad, he was like, there are times when you walked into the house and I just went straight to my room. But do you have the power and the capacity to shift it where now when you walk into the house, everybody comes out of their room and runs to you and says, man, mom is here, dad is here, access is here, power is here, authority is here. I want to be close to them. Do you walk with power and authority on your jobs? Do you walk with power and authority, or are you lamenting at the cooler like everybody else? Are you complaining about the boss? Are you complaining about the hours? Are you complaining about how tired you are and how frustrating these people are? Or are you walking with power and authority to shift atmosphere, to shift your entire work atmosphere? When they know that when you step into the room, everything changes. There's something about this individual that shifts the atmosphere. Can I tell you, position precedes power. Position precedes power. We must be positioned with Christ if we're to assume the ability to advance his kingdom. When Jesus Christ was on earth, the only thing he ever talked about was the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning I am bringing heaven to earth and you are going to be my conduits because I want you to do the exact same thing. Let me ask you, are you bringing heaven on earth on your jobs? Shoot, can I bring it home? Are y'all bringing heaven on earth in our church? Or are you serving because you have to? Well, because the culture of this church means I have to serve.
Or do you understand your positional authority that says, listen, God has called me to be a servant of the high king. His prodigal sons are walking in the door and I've got the opportunity to encounter them and say, welcome home. I don't know where you've been, what you've done, what your situation is in, but over here, we'll love you, we'll nurture you, we'll build you back up. And I'm ready to serve you anyway, anyhow, because position precedes power.
See, y'all don't want to hear that. Y'all don't want to hear that. There's about three people that got excited about that. They're like, oh, man, that means you're trying to tell me to serve again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you submit your life to Christ, your life changes. The things you loved before, you don't love anymore. The things you did before, you don't do anymore. The things that God hates, you begin to hate. The things that God loves, you begin to love. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Come on, somebody. The old has passed away. Somebody look at your old and be like, praise God, my old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I may not be where I want to, but praise God, I'm not where I was. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the new life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this life that I'm living, y'all, ain't even me. This is Jesus Christ living through me. I just get to say, use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Oh, he's helping me preach today. Come on. Yeah. First, Acts chapter 1. We're going to go to our main text, Acts chapter 1. So if you got it on your phones, in your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We've read this quite a few times. Verse 4 and 5 says this, and while staying with them, this is Jesus, while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been crucified. He's been in the grave 3 days. He rises. And then after his resurrection, he's seen by over 500 of his disciples. He's doing miracles. He's having encounters with them. In fact, he has proved himself with very many provable acts that say, Jesus is alive. Jesus is here. Jesus is real. And then he gathers his disciples and he says this. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice that Jesus doesn't suggest this. He commanded this. I know I said this last week, but sometimes it takes a while for people to get something. He commanded it. He told his disciples, man, listen, if you guys want to be my witnesses, if you guys really want to advance this kingdom that's supposed to be coming down on earth, I need you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples are already shocked that Jesus is alive. They've witnessed his resurrection. He was dead and now he's alive, Pilu. So they're eager to share the good news. Let me tell you, when something good happens in your life, don't you want to tell somebody? You watch a good movie, you want to tell everybody. Go to a good restaurant, you want to tell everybody. Shout out Pilu for telling me about Jesus and Mishawaka. That place was fire. Praise God. I love to eat. You want to share the good news. And the guys would have been restless. Think about it. The person who you've walked with for 3 years, you saw him crucified. You saw him die. You saw him laid in a tomb. He's dead. It's been days. And that person comes back to life. And he's like, listen, this same power that lives in me is the same power that lives in you. Go and spread this fame. You're going to want to tell somebody. Let me tell you, when God has done something significant and special in your life, you don't keep it to yourself. You don't keep it to yourself. That's why Relevant Church, we don't just worship like this. We worship like this. Welcome home. Welcome. Come and experience this with me. Come and experience this with me because I want to let you know what God has done in my life. Maybe for some of y'all in here, y'all just been good all your lives. That's why maybe you're not excited about Jesus. Some of y'all just woke up saved. I mean, born saved.
came out your womb say, hey, doctor, I'm here. Mom, I will never cry, ever. Never got in trouble at school, didn't poop your pants. Mom, I'm going to save all this poop until I can change my own diaper. Some of y'all just perfect. I don't have to tell Jesus about anything. I did this by myself. But there's some people in this room, like me, who know what I've done, who know where I've been, who knew how dysfunctional I was as a human being, how much sin came out of this body. And when Jesus Christ redeemed me, after my best friend's mom told me, people like you don't go to heaven. People like you have only one-way ticket to hell, and your parents, this is what she said to me, your parents should lament the day that you were born. When you've lived a life like I live and Jesus redeems you and says you are mine, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You want to tell somebody. You want to let everybody know. I was dead and now I'm alive. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives through me. So they would have been excited to tell somebody. These fools ran from Jesus. They all turned their backs on him, and he came back and says, I still love you. I'm still with you. They want to tell somebody. They would have been eager to share the good news. They had proof. He presented to himself to them. They had evidence. But Jesus says this, don't do anything in my name until you've been clothed with the Spirit's power. He said, be quiet. I know you want to tell about me, but let me tell you, if you tell about me with your power, it's not going to do anything. But if you tell about me with my power, you're going to shift generations. Now, Luke 24, verse 49 is a reiteration of this verse that we find in Acts. It says, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from high. But now the question becomes, did they not have the Holy Spirit? Because as believers, we're supposed to have the Holy Spirit. When we say yes to Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit, don't we? Well, this is what he told them, John 20, 21 through 22. It says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. This is after his resurrection. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So they were in possession of the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was already living inside of them. This was not a future access or a future aspect. It was a present reality. But there's something that you and I need to know. You can have possession without the power. You can have possession without power. My son always tells me, Elijah, well, Dad, everything that I have is yours, isn't it? It's true. You got possession. My son has access to everything. But he doesn't have the power to yield that authority just yet. He's got possession. He's got position. But he doesn't have the authority and the power. I'm just not going to give my 12-year-old my bank account. I'm not going to give my 12-year-old the car to drive. Look at him. Look at him. I mean, you know. But here goes another thing. You can have proximity and not have access. There's a lot of people who walk into church every single week who have proximity. But they just don't have access. For whatever reason. Maybe it's self-imposed. Some people have the possession of their faith, but don't have the power to exercise it. Acts 2, 1 through 4, everything shifts. Acts 2, 1 through 4, this one is in the Bible. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Man, I could teach an entire series just on this text. It says they were filled, they were satiated, meaning they were supplied in excess. That the Holy Spirit came onto them, that it became so much that it began to overflow. They were filled to the brim. They were filled to an excess. They experienced a greater degree of God's manifest presence. And let me tell you, 2 weeks ago, we experienced a greater degree of God's manifest presence in this room. I know because I was in the back. And I could feel the weight of God's presence in this room. We were in the back, me and Denver were talking. I was like, Denver, what the heck is going on here? He's like, bro, it's crazy. I don't know what's happening in that room, but there's a difference in the atmosphere. We experience God's presence here every week. God's presence is here right now. Holy Spirit is always here. God is omnipresent. There's no place that God is not. There's no place that Holy Spirit is not. But let me tell you, when the atmosphere is shifted with the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit and he provides himself with an excess, you will experience something different. You will experience something different. God will expose himself in a way that you can feel the weight of his glory in the room. Have you ever just been in worship or just in prayer where you just feel like, man, there's just something different? I just feel a different weight. In addition, fire and wind is present in this text, and the believers begin to speak in other tongues. They begin to speak in other tongues. Now, a tongue is simply a language. It's simply a language. A tongue is a language. All right? I was born in Africa. So people often ask me, where are you from? I said, well, I'm from Lusaka, Zambia. And they would ask me, what's your mother tongue? You guys heard that term before? What's your mother tongue? Interestingly enough, when people ask me that, I say English. And like, no, you don't speak African? No, you idiot. African is not a language. In Zambia, the national language is English. So that's my mother tongue. But they are 72 different dialects of tribal languages. So maybe you're from Chipata, where my mom is from. Maybe you're from Ndola. In different places, there's different tribal tongues. There's different mother tongues within the different tribes and areas. On the day of Pentecost, this was a pilgrimage time. So you've got all these people from all over the world coming to celebrate what God had done for Israel when they received the law. The day the nation of Israel became a nation for this celebration called Shavuot. So you've got Jews from around the world there. Different dialects have showed up. Jews with many other mother tongues are there. And then it says this in verse 5. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this time, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Holy Spirit has fallen. They begin to speak in tongues. But people from all over the world are in this place and they're like, how do I hear them in my language? You hear them in your language? I understand what they're saying. Right? Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? The people were perplexed. Galileans were seen as untrained people, like country folk, like these people from the backwoods, people from down home. How the heck these people know different languages? These people are from, like, Vandalia. I just joke. I had somebody drive through Van Nair. They're like, what is this place? He's like, how is it that these guys are untrained, unlearned, but yet I can hear them speak in my own language? Acts 2, verse 11 through 12, we're going on. It says this, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, were hearing them tell in their own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? People from all around the region, people who aren't followers in Jesus Christ just yet, were sitting there perplexed and saying, how is this happening? This sign of tongues allowed the people who were not followers of Jesus to experience a supernatural sign. And then what did it do? It opened the door for Peter to proclaim Jesus. They were like, okay, I know these guys were hanging out with Jesus. So this is supernatural. This is something different. I need to figure out what's going on. They couldn't deny something special was happening. They tried to deny it when Jesus walked on this earth. But at this point, they're like, no. This is different. We need to figure out what's going on. And then Peter preaches one of the greatest sermons. He preaches Jesus crucified, buried, and risen. And they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Verse 37, 39, this is how they responded. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Can I tell you, when you proclaim Jesus Christ and him buried, crucified, and risen, and people hear the authority in your voice from the power of the Holy Spirit, they won't help but say, man, what do I do next? How do I get some of that? I wonder if we will be Christians who will be so Holy Spirit filled that when people get around us, they'll be like, man, there's something different about you. You talk different. You act different. You have a different atmosphere around you. I want to be close to that. What is that? They said, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't stop there. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. 2023 vernacular, you too. You are the far off. And everyone who calls, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So if you've been called to faith by Jesus Christ, then not only do you have access to Jesus Christ, but you also have access to the Holy Spirit. This is good news. And good news is available to all who call on the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is available to you as well, too, if you believe. The promise is available to every believer, past, present, and future. There's four accounts of people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Last week, I talked about the first three. This week, I'm going to talk about number four. Peter and Cornelius. I didn't speak about this last week. Peter was a devout Jew. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple. He was an apostle. Jews had strict laws for dealing with non-Jews. You were not allowed to interact with a Gentile, somebody who was a non-Jew. So a true, authentic Jew would never have dealings with a Gentile. They would steer clear of them. They would want to talk to them. They would avoid interaction with them. And there's a scripture where we hear about this Gentile named Cornelius. He receives a message from the Lord, from an angel. And this angel says, you need to call Peter. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile. And the angel just says, call a Jew. In fact, don't just call any Jew. Call one of Jesus' disciples. Call one of the apostles. Call him. And so while Peter is where he's at, he receives this vision three times. He sees the sheep, and it's got all these animals. And in Jewish culture, there's certain food you can't eat. They're called unclean animals. Shellfish, bacon. You can't eat none of that. And so in his dream, Peter sees a bunch of bacon. He sees shellfish. He sees all this unclean animals. And in his dream, an angel says, eat. He's like, I can't eat that. I'm a Jew. That's unclean. Wakes up, goes back to sleep again. Same dream. Peter, get up, eat. I can't eat that. I'm a Jew. I cannot eat anything unclean. Wakes up, goes back to sleep. Same dream again. Peter, get up, eat. I can't eat it, God. Why you keep testing me? Bacon does look good. I ain't gonna lie. I heard it tastes amazing. My mouth is watering right now. That shrimp looks mighty tasty, but I can't eat it because I'm a devout Jew. A Jew cannot eat anything unclean. At that moment, Cornelius's people arrive, knock at the door and say, Peter, Cornelius is calling you. You need to come with them. Holy Spirit tells Peter, go. So I got to go with these Gentiles? Listen, it was against Jewish custom to interact with a Gentile. So Peter gets to the house, and this is what he says, Acts 10, 28 through 29. Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure, unclean. Ooh, I could preach on that. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent me. Look at what happens next. They begin to tell him, hey, tell us about God. Tell us about the Lord. Acts 10, 44 through 48, it says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles too. For they had heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So the Holy Spirit came to the Jews first, and now it was being accessed and accessible by the Gentiles. It says, now that they are receiving the Holy Spirit just as we did. So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay for them for several days. So the Holy Spirit falls on the Jews. Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. They say yes to Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. They begin speaking in tongues. At Pentecost, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues. Now, here goes the biggest question ever. I don't have much time, but I'm going to preach this thing until it's done. Have tongues ceased? Because this is a big question for people in this room right now. There's certain faith persuasions. Have tongues ceased? Many people and many faith traditions believe that tongues have ceased, that they were special for the early church to be built up and to encourage new believers. And they usually point to this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So tongues are really spoke about really heavily between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And so right there in the middle, there's this text that says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. They see the Bible as the perfect. This is the perfect word of God. And so we've received the word of God. We've got everything that the church needs. We've got everything to encourage the church. We've got everything to teach the church. We don't have everything that God needed to give us for the church. And they see the gifts of the Spirit. That's the partial part. Everything partial will pass away. But when you look at the context, this notion is impossible. I'm going to tell you why. If tongues have ceased, then also knowledge has ceased. Then prophecy has ceased. Then every gift that Jesus made accessible through the power of the Holy Spirit is no longer. Stop praying for miracles. If somebody's sick in your life, stop praying for a miracle, because that would have ceased too. Stop coming to the pastor, say, "Pastor, you know, I'm just looking for some encouragement." No, I have no words of knowledge to give you, because those have ceased. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this. This is what it's talking about. This is the perfect that it's talking about. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have fully been known." This is just two verses over. Paul is describing a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. That is the perfect. Right now, we see Jesus imperfectly through our own eyes, through our own sinful lens. But there's going to come a time where we're going to be able to see Jesus perfectly in all his glory. Right now, we see him dimly. In the age to come, we will have a perfect, clear, intimate understanding of who Jesus is. That's what Paul's talking about. Not the fact that the tongues and miracles and prophecy has ceased. None of it has ceased. So, another question comes. Well, why does it say in 1 Corinthians, do all speak in tongues? Does that mean only some speak in tongues? Yeah, Paul is referring to a specific type of tongue. And there's four types of tongues described in the New Testament. They're in two categories, public tongues and private tongues. Two for public ministry, meaning ministering to people. And two that connect us to God directly. They increase our intimacy. They allow us to intercede according to his perfect understanding. Okay? You guys are learning, man. This is like a Relevant Leadership College class. Shout out Relevant Leadership College graduates in the room. So I'm going to go through these four very quickly, and then we'll close. I know the next service is starting in about 18 minutes. But it's all right. First, public tongue. Tongues as a sign to believers. These tongues are for public demonstration. Thus, tongues are a sign. Tongues as a sign to unbelievers. I apologize. Tongues to unbelievers. These tongues are for public demonstration. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says this, "Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for believers, unbelievers, but for believers." So these tongues are for public demonstration to those who have not believed in Jesus Christ yet. Think about the tongue at Pentecost. This tongue transcended intellectual ability to speak other known tongues. This is a moment where God supernaturally uses your voice and your ability to speak a language that you've never spoke in your life before. But somebody who's there can hear you speaking in their own language. Two interactions that I had with this. A friend of mine was preaching online, preaching just like an online message right now. Somebody in Portugal writes in, sends a message on the chat. "Oh, thank you so much for that incredible word. Pastor, I didn't know that you spoke fluent Portuguese." He was speaking in English. But somebody caught the live stream online, started watching, gave the heart to the Lord, sent a message and say, "Thank you." But he was speaking in English. Some of you guys know who this individual is, Mike Signorelli from V1 Church. Another friend was sitting in church, and he was preaching. And there was somebody sitting next to another individual. And this person shouting them down. They're looking like, this person's speaking Spanish, but the person's speaking English, but this person's shouting them down. And afterwards, they came to find out that this individual heard everything that they said in English, in Spanish. This person was an unbeliever, somebody who just showed up to church, came with a friend, and was able to experience the power of Holy Spirit show up and say, "Well, if he wasn't speaking in English, and if he wasn't speaking in Spanish, and all I know is Spanish, then God must be real. Because I needed to hear that word. I needed to hear that word." So Acts 2:5-11 says this. Acts 2, 5 through 11. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under the tongue, and at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were all bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Remember, they said these are Galileans. These guys are untrained. Remember, the disciples didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to the good Jewish schools. They were trained specifically by Jesus. So they weren't part of this big tradition of all these Jewish teachers. Jesus shows up and they're like, who's this guy? He hasn't gone to any of the rabbinical schools. How does he know all this? And then he invites all these guys to follow him. But these guys are the ones speaking in other languages. And they're like, these are hillbillies. How the heck do they know our language? The purpose of this public tongue as a sign to the unbeliever is to grab the attention of those who are not yet believers. Second public tongue, tongues for interpretation. This is the one that we love to talk about when we want to be religious. Well, you can't speak in tongue unless there's an interpreter. This tongue, again, is for public ministry. These tongues are heavenly languages that are not earthly vernacular. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says this, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So there's different tongues that he's speaking about. Listen, like I said, we'll preach more about this in the fall, but I'm just trying to give you guys a quick survey. Since it's not a known language, they must be interpreted. Let me give you an example of what this could look like. Somebody gets up and speaks in tongues in church. I've got a word. And they begin to speak out in tongues. Another person interprets it and said, this is what I believe the word of the Lord is saying. And then somebody over there said, oh my God, I've been praying for this. This has been incredible because that's the exact word that I needed. That is a tongue for interpretation. That is when somebody comes up or the pastor gets up and he's preaching, he's going into it and he just begins to speak out. And then somebody says, I don't know what the heck that he was saying. And somebody says, you know, I really feel like the Lord was saying this. And that person who asked the question is like, oh my God, that is exactly what I needed to hear. That is the tongue for interpretation. Without interpretation, the church cannot be edified. The church cannot be built up. This is 1 Corinthians 4:5. So 1 Corinthians 12:28 through 30 says this, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? This is specifically speaking about the gifts for public ministry to the church. And here's a reality. Not everyone is going to do every one of the gifts. And not everyone is going to have these certain unique gifts. Not everyone's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everyone performs miracles or healing. Not everybody will have this, operate this tongue for public ministry. Some people, your tongue is going to be for private ministry, for private edification, for you building yourself up in the Lord. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But there are some who are going to be gifted in those moments with opportunities to speak a tongue that is unknown to us, but there's going to be somebody there who's going to interpret it. And when that interpretation comes, we're going to be able to confirm that that is a word from the Lord. So two tongues, public ministry. First one, tongues is assigned to unbelievers. Second one, tongues for interpretation. Are you guys all right? You guys track with me? I'm going really fast. I'm trying to get done here. Third one, private tongues. Tongues for private prayer. Tongues for personal prayer. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. This is Paul saying, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. First two types of tongues are for public expression. This is a message from God to men. Paul introduces this third type of tongue, tongues for personal prayer. This is for personal edification. This is to build myself up personally. This is in my own private prayer closet. This is when I'm praying, when I'm sitting up here and I'm worshiping and I'm praying in tongues, I'm doing that for me. I'm not doing that for y'all. This is my connection to God. I pray in tongues every time I'm in this room. I pray in tongues at home. But listen, he says, what am I to do? Praying with my mind means I'm going to pray in the language that I know, my mother tongue. Praying with my mind, I understand what I'm saying. Praying with my spirit is an unknown language. What does it say? It's unfruitful for my mind. I have no clue what I'm saying. It makes no sense. This is Paul, the person that we write our theology, our doctrine that we shape it from. This is what he's saying. Even I, Paul, there are times when I'm praying in the spirit. I have no clue what I'm saying. And there's times I'll just pray in English and I know exactly what I'm saying. In fact, you know what? I'm going to go a step further. There's some times when I'm going to sing with my mind. I'm going to, oh God, I God, I need you. Other times I'm going to sing in the spirit. I'm not going to know what I'm saying, but I know at this point I'm having a unique connection with God. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. This can't be the same tongue that he's saying that there's going to be an interpreter, because he's just said this one specifically is for me to connect with God. Tongues for personal prayer is a private interaction with God. What's the purpose? To strengthen the one who's praying. Jude 20 through 21 says this, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. This is Jude. So this is not even Paul talking about. This is another place in scripture. So here goes another question that people may ask. Is it possible to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not pray in tongues? Yes. Absolutely. There are people who came up for prayer last week who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they did not exhibit the gift of tongues in that moment. Yes, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and not pray in tongues. However, everyone who has been filled with the Holy Spirit has the ability to speak and pray in tongues. You've got access. You've got power. The only difference is many believers have not yielded to it. That's why I told you guys, you can't catch the Holy Ghost. He ain't just gonna come upon you and just possess you. That was my story. Over and over, I told you in 2011, I was at a conference and I felt the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It took another 6-7 years. Come on, go ahead and get on the keys. Don't finish this out. It wasn't for another 7 years until I actually began to pray in tongues. I had the power of the Holy Spirit. I hadn't yielded to it. During this time, 2012, I met some friends who were like, dude, you need to pray in tongues. You need to pray in the Spirit. And I'm like, ah, dude, I don't know. It's not for me. Maybe it's for you guys. It's not for me. 2013, we meet a friend of mine. We're in my house, and he's like, dude, listen, it's as easy as just yielding your tongue. You can pray in the spirit. He was like, look, I can pray in the spirit right now. He started praying in the spirit, and I was like, that's weird. Don't do that. I started chuckling. I was like, that's so weird. My wife was right there. They were telling us a story about how his wife started praying in tongues, and she was in the car, and he was just like, just say whatever comes to mind, and she just started saying, bye, 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 bye. I'm dying. I'm like, that is hilarious. And they're looking at me like, that was her moment. Can I tell you, if we forsake the gifts, we forgo deeper intimacy and a measure of power available to us. So it might be different to you. For some of you guys are just learning it, just like me. I learned about it for years before I actually exercised it. But can I tell you, when I did, it changed my faith life and flipped it upside down. I tell you, it impacted our church in such an incredible and supernatural way. The last tongues for intercession. Romans 8:26 through 27 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What is our weakness? Our human capacity. All humans have capacity. We do not know what to pray for, he says, or as we ought. Can I tell you, there's a way that we should be praying. But sometimes our human capacity has us limited to access the very thing that I need to pray. Human capacity is limited knowledge, limited strength. Sometimes I'm so tired. Y'all ever been in that point of your life where you're so weary with life that I just can't even utter the words to pray? I had that. I've had that where I just, God, I don't even know what to say right now. Sometimes I don't have foresight into what's coming down the pipeline, and I need God to protect me. I don't know what's ahead of me. We've got a foe that is always trying to get to our lives. It says the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. A groaning is a sigh, an internal disturbance. Have you ever just been so perplexed that all you could do was sigh? Have you ever been in a space of your life where you're just, I can't even articulate it in words? Even in those sighs, you ever been in worship and the song just hits you and you know that you're carrying something, you know that something is there, and you're just like, okay. That's a tongue. The Holy Spirit knows what your spirit needs to be praying. He's taking that groaning of your spirit and taking it to the heart of God and say, this is what my son, this is what my daughter is praying. This is their deepest need right now. Have you ever just had a bad feeling? It's kind of like, I don't want to use the word premonition because some of y'all are as uber Christians, so might call me out on that. But you got this, like, you're thinking about something, you just got a bad feeling about something, and you don't know what it is, and your spirit just inside of you is groaning. But you're concerned about this situation. Holy Spirit is taking that groan. He's taking that moment, that unique experience, and taking it to the courts of heaven and says, listen, speak into this thing, God. See, my parents live in Africa. Can't wait till they move back. I always say that because that's my hope. I'm like, God, bring my parents right back. Can I tell you, my parents are some of the most private people in the world, even private to us as kids. They won't tell us what's going on. And so sometimes I don't know what to pray for my parents. So I begin to pray in tongues, saying, God, you know their unique situation. And I want to pray your will into the situation. I don't want to put my words because they're limited to what's going on. I want to pray in the Spirit. Holy Spirit, reveal to me in my spirit the thing that I need to be praying for. And you know what? There's times where you can say, God, tell me what I just prayed. And there's often times where I'll get a revelation. I'll get on the phone with my mom. I'll get on the phone with my sister. I'll get on the phone with somebody. And they'll begin to tell me what's going on in their life and say, that's what I was praying for. And I didn't even know it. Because when you're praying in tongues for intercession, God's perfect will is prayed. Aaron, there's people out there waiting. That's all right. You can open the doors. Let them hear this. Here goes a final word about private tongues. There are times when believers pray privately. There's other times when believers should refrain from praying publicly. There's other times where believers come together and they pray in tongues together. I've been in those rooms. We're at a pastor's conference, with a different conference, and people in there, they're all believers, all professed believers, Holy Ghost baptized believers, and they're all praying in tongues together. And then there are other times where praying publicly is just not, it's not conducive. 1 Corinthians 14:23 says this, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? That happened to me when I was a kid. I walked into a church, never knew anything about tongues. Some lady behind me just shoots up and she started going, la, la, whatever. Freaked me out. Never wanted to experience that again. Other people in church popped up. But I want you to get this. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, Will not they say that you're out of your minds? There's two groups identified. Unbelievers mentions those who have not received Jesus as Lord. And then outsiders, believers in Jesus, but have not been taught about this. A person in either group might feel uncomfortable. This happened last time. Individuals felt very uncomfortable. Some walked out. So people say, I don't know about this thing. We can't fault them. I'm not mad at them. They just didn't know. And that's why I loved it when Pastor Jeremy was on stage and he asked a question. Who in here does not believe in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit? Because he was assessing the room to make sure, are we all on one accord? Because I'm about to pray in tongues publicly. Some people might start to manifest and begin to start to pray in tongues publicly. Now, I want to tell you, that day was a unique day. Don't expect that every Sunday. Only our holy rollers in here be like, woo, it's about to be crazy every Sunday. It's going to be, hey, shut up, Oko. Hey, da, da, da. Shut up, Adahanda. No, it's not going to be like that every Sunday. Don't expect that every Sunday. But can I tell you something? Don't not expect it. Let me not set an expectation that it will never happen again because I yield to the power of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You can do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. We are a Spirit-led church. All right, I'm closing. Acts 2, 38 through 39. And Peter said to them, what's God's desire for you guys in this room? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Listen, y'all thought I was playing. Y'all can open those doors. That's fine. Let them hear. Let them come in. Because I think maybe there's somebody might be out there who needs to hear this. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not you might receive, not potentially, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. 1 Corinthians 14:39 through 40. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Why did he put that? Because he knows humanity is going to get it wrong. God knew that. That's why I led Paul to write that. He says, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Often because of misuse, we overcorrect. Well, these people misuse the gift. So what we're going to do is we're just going to shut it down and it's never going to happen. Or some people are going to get to the point where they're like, I don't want to shut it down. So we're just going to allow everybody and everything to happen. And it's going to be pandemonium. And he says, no. Everything should be done in order. Don't forbid, but also don't get crazy. Because our God is not a God of disruption or dysfunction. But don't forbid them to speak in tongues. We can't take only a piece of the Bible that we feel comfortable, y'all. Because some of us would be like, well, Bible says we can speak in tongues, but we can't let women preach. And other people say, we can't speak in tongues, but we can do all these other things. It's the whole counsel of Scripture. We've got to take it all together. The church is the vehicle that advances the kingdom of heaven. The early church needed the power of the Spirit, and we need him now more than ever. All you got to do is watch TV, go outside, go to the gas station, and you will realize that the church needs the power of the Holy Spirit in 2023, probably more than they needed him back home, back then. And God's heart is clear, 1 Corinthians 14:5. I wish you could all speak in tongues. That's what Paul says. And remember, God wrote 1 Corinthians through the power of the Spirit. He wrote this letter to God himself. I wish you could all speak in tongues. Can I tell you why? Because God's word is not a buffet. It's supposed to be an intravenous drip attached to your body. That's why the Jews back in the day wore something over their head, the law, right on their foreheads every single day, wherever they went, as a reminder that God's word is what I need in every moment, in every situation of my life. So let me end with this. Open the gift. Open the gift. The gift of tongues is a vital aspect of being empowered by the Spirit and experiencing intimacy with God, but a gift is meant to be open, not observed. So just like a royal without the power or the authority, why would you want to be a part of God's kingdom without power and authority of that kingdom to be yielded in your life when it's accessible to you? Open the gift. Receive by faith and exercise it by choice.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.